It's a gift. It's a joy this morning. I mentioned our partnership with Sovereign Grace Church Pearland. It's a gift and a joy to welcome up one of the pastors who's been involved there. You've been in Pearland 12 years, 13 years? Eight. I'm running away with time. But David has been a real gift and a real joy in Pearland. And I think about this passage from Philippians 2. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. Paul is writing from prison. And he tells the church, he says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon." So Paul's telling the church there, "I'm hoping to send Timothy so that I too may be cheered by news of you." And then this is how he describes sending Timothy. He says, "For I have no one like him." I have no one like Timothy. "Who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." So we think about servants for... So Timothy's not part of the church in Philippi. He serves Paul. He's there with Paul. But Paul says, "I want to send him to you because I don't have many like him, and he's genuinely concerned for your spiritual welfare." When I think of David Reed, I think of Timothy. I think you, David, you have been that for us. If you've been in here at Christ Church for any length of time, you know David, over the years, has been genuinely concerned for our spiritual welfare. He's been a gift. He's been an encouragement. Timothy is that encouragement in the gospel. He represents Paul's encouragement in the gospel to that church. Brother, you have been a strong encouragement in the gospel for us. So we are grateful for you, brother. We are grateful for how you have served us. There's not many like you. And you have a special place in our hearts. We're so grateful for you. He and his wife, Mel, we're glad to have you with us today. We're so glad to welcome you up as well. Been married for almost 19 years now. Our son Isaac working hard at school, working hard in a veterinary clinic as well. I'm going to have you. And David also is a gifted evangelist. So even yesterday, they were out doing evangelism in their community. And so when he asked about, "Hey, what's something that you would like for me to preach on?" I asked him to preach on evangelism, to serve us in this way so we continue to grow. He's going to pray for us at the end of that to be growing in this area of evangelism as well. So can we welcome David? David, thanks for coming to service.
Good morning. Oh, it is so, I was... just reflecting as we were singing, the word that came to mind as I was singing this morning with you was a cherished congregation, a sweet congregation, one that when I come here, you make this feel like a second home for me. And that is, it is such a blessing being here. A privilege being here. I love serving you, Bar, just seeing what you're doing and also meeting new people. This is fantastic. Seeing God at work. So I wanted to come and talk to you or preach to you today about evangelism. Of just reminding us and stirring up the church to evangelism. There's a lot the church is called to do. I think one of the priorities, if you look at Scripture, is certainly through the commandments to love the Lord our God, right? We are called to do that. We come on Sundays, we worship together, we praise His name together. And we're also called to love our neighbors. We again do that on Sundays. We love one another. Here in the body of Christ, but that radiates out into our communities, into our families, to the lost. So I wanted to talk to you. I've been preaching through Jonah, so if you can, turn to Jonah 4. And certainly want to greet you on behalf of Daryl and Jason and all the people at Sovereign Grace. I was so delighted that, man, in those announcements and the upcoming events, it's like, man, you know, three of those things will be together in one way. And so I just love our interdependency and in the grace of God that He gives us with just having a sweet partnership. So Jonah 4, if you turn to that and you're like, well, why don't you just preach on Jonah 1? You might want to start there. But as talking with Bard, and you guys are in Genesis, we just felt that the Lord's, talk about the Lord's compassion. What will stir us up to evangelism, I personally believe, is not, just the beating of the drum. Yeah, we do need to beat the drum, but it is to stir up the saints' hearts to evangelism. And we'll be stirred up if we see God and his grace and his kindness towards us, his love and mercy. We will be stirred up. I don't think we cannot be stirred up. So let's read the text, and then I'll pray, and we'll get to it by God's grace. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plan and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. Let's pray. O gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come every Sunday and we hear your word, which is grace from you. Lord, even as we sang this morning, at one point we had no eyes to see, we had no ears to hear, and our hearts was made of stone. But you, in your loving kindness, you sent your Son to live the life we are called to live by our holy God, our Creator and Sustainer, our Keeper, the transcendent God, yet the imminent God, who is even with us now, and he died for our sins. And he rose again on the third day. And by faith in this Christ alone, we are saved. You have saved us. It was your plan, Holy Father. It was you, Jesus, who worked it. And it was you, Holy Spirit, that applied it. And so we praise you this morning. So help us, Lord. Lord, I pray that there's just a power in weakness this morning. Not our strength, not our intellect. Oh, we pray that you meet us there. But Lord, just a dependence as children upon your Spirit. So, Lord, we would ask you to please move as you desire to move this morning. Do all that you please. Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a YouTube channel that I just love to watch. It's called The Institute of Human Anatomy. It's very fascinating. If you get a chance, I highly recommend it. It's not for the squeamish or anything like that. But literally what they do through real cadavers and real body parts, they try to explain to you what's going on in the human body through various situations. So they'll talk about kidney stones, they'll talk about heart attacks, all of these different things, and they actually use real organs to demonstrate what has actually happened. It's so fascinating. And I like to think of the book of Jonah as it serves as God's institute of the divine heart and the human heart. And so God wants us to see not only our own hearts, but he wants to actually put his heart on display for us. This is absolutely amazing that God would do this. So I just want to give you a little recap if you're not familiar with Jonah. I take for granted as everybody is familiar with Jonah. But Jonah, let's just say Jonah was off to a bad start in chapter 1. God called Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah fled from God, right? And so God stirs up the sea. This great storm comes. The sailors cast Jonah overboard. Mind you, it was Jonah who suggested that the sailors cast him overboard, right? And then so they do it. The seas are calm. The sailors turn to God. And God has prepared a fish for Jonah in chapter 2 to swallow up Jonah and to take him to Nineveh. And praise God, Jonah gets to Nineveh. He obeys God and he proclaims God's word to Nineveh. What a fascinating story. What a fascinating truth. And so he preaches to Nineveh. Nineveh turns from their sins. God relents from judgment. And you would think the story should end at Jonah chapter 3. Story's over. Happy ending. Souls saved. Let's call it a wrap. Let's go home. But God says, no, wait a second. There's more that needs to be revealed. So as we come to chapter 4, remember it's God's institute of the divine heart and the human heart, and it would be as though we're at the moment of open heart surgery. The chest is cracked open, the rib cage is exposed, and here lies these hearts. Just open to be examined. So the key thought today that through where I want to go, where I believe God is leading us, we talk about compassionate evangelism. Key thought is we evangelize compassionately because God, in his great compassion, cares for those who are perishing apart from him. Because he is a God of compassion. And the key points that we'll work through is we evangelize compassionately because it's not just God's heart, but it's because of who God is. And the number two, we evangelize compassionately because by it, our hearts are revealed. Or maybe our lack of it, our hearts are revealed. And then three, we evangelize compassionately because through it, God's passion becomes our passion. So evangelize compassionately because it's not just God's heart, but it's because It's who God is. So on the heels of this great work that God has done in chapter 3, Ninevites turning to God, turning from their sin, chapter 4 just immediately plunges us right into Jonah's heart, because it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. So immediately God just thrusts us upon Jonah's heart. Jonah was displeased that God had spared Nineveh. That is true. But I think God wants us to go further than just the what. He wants us to ask, who is Jonah displeased with? Who is Jonah angry at? And in verse 2, he gives us the indications. And he says, he prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, I'm going to stop right there. There's the who of Jonah's displeasure and his anger. It's not just the what he's done, but it's actually Jonah is displeased with God and is angry at God. I knew you, God. And what's so fascinating about this is that what God did in sparing Nineveh was just an outflowing of his holy character. So what God did, you, Jonah, go proclaim my message. They turn, I relent, is an outflow of who God is. And so God just acted like God. But Jonah is displeased and he's angry. Here's the foolishness and the tragedy of sin in our lives, saints. Look what it does. It's not just, we typically think it's the what. But the foolishness and the tragedy of sin is it doesn't just stop at the what. It actually goes to the who. Jonah is angry at God and at the good character of God. I mean, this is really hard to swallow and to grapple around. And before we cast Jonah overboard, we need to put this into the context. I need to put this in the context of my own life. Because Jonah says, this is why I fled. This is what I'm talking about, God, when I was in my own country. Because I knew you, God, are a gracious God. This is mind-blowing. I knew you, God, are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Bart opened up this morning with Psalm 103. He said, that's good news. But look at our hearts, saints. Let's look at it. God is, he's exposing, he's laying us on the table. And so Jonah acknowledges God's character rightly. It's one thing to say, well, God, you're like this and you're like that, and to have a wrong view of God. But Jonah actually acknowledges God's character rightly. So something is radically wrong. His walk and his theology are not matching up. We need to ask ourselves, is our theology, Bart said, hey, I'm going over to Africa. It is important that we teach sound theology. And that is true. But we need to examine our own hearts to make sure that we are walking in a manner that reflects the sound theology. I'm displeased at you, God. I'm angry at you. Let us be careful, because a lot of times we can say, God is good, God is merciful, God is gracious. Oh, with the caveat, when things are going my way, when things are happening that I want to happen in my life, God is good. Let us praise Him. But what about when things aren't going our way? What about when God, in His good character, sees fit to say no to that prayer request? What about when tragedy comes? Bringing it home to evangelism. It's fascinating. Jonah said, that's when I was in my country. That's why I didn't want to go. And we have this command from Jesus in Matthew 28 to go. But we say, no, I won't go. What about when we complain? Or we just downright don't obey? You see, there's an underbelly to sin. And its underbelly is that it actually expresses displeasure with God and His holy character. That's what I do when I sin, ultimately. It gets because sin is rebellion against God. So Jonah is radically, his heart is radically off kilter. His pride and his selfishness, his self-centeredness, it quickly has moved his heart away from God. Be careful of these sin, saints, of pride and selfishness and self-centeredness. I believe these are some of the biggest besetting sins. And the other thing about them is they are so hard to see. It's so hardwired into us that they are just, it's just difficult to see. Jonah actually believed he was justified in his displeasure and his anger against God. My exceeding displeasure and my anger is justified. No. No, it's not. In this way, Jonah is truly Israel's son at this point in time, because God is sending prophets. He's raising up men to go proclaim to those to that nation, turn or judgment is coming. Turn from your wicked ways. And in this light, it's the same message that God gives Jonah to Nineveh. That was the same message to Israel. In Joel 2, 12 to 14, it says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord." This is Joel to the nation of Israel. "Return to me." Notice what God says. "Return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and He relents over disaster." God gave Joel the same word that God gave Jonah to Nineveh. In Christ, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. For we are all under sin. We are all under God's curse. But Jonah, he's presumed upon the grace of God. He just presumed. I mean, just even in chapter 1 when he fled from God. You see, what Jonah doesn't realize is that the only reason why Jonah is alive and is at where he is at is because God is a gracious God. Because God is merciful. Because God is patient. Because God abounds in steadfast love. Because God relents from disaster. That's why Jonah is where he is. That's why you are where you are. That's why when you leave these doors, and if you go have brunch and you see those people sitting there, you see them every Sunday morning running, walking the dog, doing the lawn, doing everything they ought to do except for what God calls them to do. But it is because God is a gracious God and a merciful God and a patient God, a God who abounds in steadfast love. A God who relents from disaster. Oh, we ought to get up every day, saints. If you find a struggle in thanking God, you ought to get up every day and just thank Him for this. Thank Him for His character. Thank Him that there is no other God like Him. Thank Him that this day, the one that's ruling and reigning over all things is a gracious God and a merciful God. Oh, we ought to thank you. Let us not presume upon the grace of God, saints, like Jonah did. But Nineveh, they took advantage of the gracious character of God, because when God opened their ears through the preaching of His word through Jonah, they didn't assume, they didn't presume upon God's grace and His patience. They didn't say, well, you know what? We've been like this for many years. We've been evil and wicked for many years. No, when God's word came to them, and we know it was a work of the Holy Spirit, but when God's word came to them, they turned, they cast themselves, and they humbled themselves upon this gracious and merciful God. You see, God was not obligated to spare them from judgment. God is not obligated to spare any of us from judgment. But the reason He does is because of who He is. And saints, we have the greatest privilege. They say it's the greatest story ever told that's hardly ever told. We got this wonderful privilege. It's a wonderful privilege to be God's people and to share His message. And I encourage you, you heard Bart this morning, that if you are not in Christ, if Christ is not your Lord and Savior, humble yourself and cast yourself upon Him. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who is God's Son, who is the divine God Himself. He is the God-man who became incarnate. He lived the perfect life we are to live. And He died a substitutionary death on a cross, the death that we deserve. You see, He died for sinners. Oh, that is great news. He died for sinners. He died to set sinners free. He died to bring us into right relationship with God, because we were separated from this holy God. But He rose again bodily on the third day, as Scripture has stated, and is seated at the right hand of God. Humble yourself and cast yourself upon Him. You see, God has given us an assurance. That's the glorious message of the gospel, is there's no confusion about this. For God has given us an assurance if we humble ourselves and cast ourselves upon this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that He will save us. Why? Because He's a gracious God. For Scripture says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." We can be assured that God is merciful, because Scripture says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Oh, cast yourself upon God, because He is a God who is slow to anger. Peter says in 2 Peter that the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient. In other words, saints, He's long-suffering. He's slow to anger towards you, not wishing that any would perish, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Oh, cast yourself upon God's amazing and abounding steadfast love. In other words, it overflows. No wonder the psalmist would say in Psalm 23, "My cup runneth over." Because God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, God is a gracious God, and He relents from disaster. What do you mean? Oh, what I mean is He doesn't give to us what we deserve. That's what it means to relent from disaster. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins." Notice this: "the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." Oh, let the character of God compel us to compassionate evangelism, because He is a gracious and merciful God. Evangelize compassionately, because by it God reveals our heart, or by our lack of it, God reveals our hearts. So God's gracious character, as you notice, and I hope you've heard, is that it actually brings life. God brings life to those that humble themselves upon hearing His word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But notice what Jonah wants to do. Jonah wants to die. It's the antithesis of what God is actually. God brings life, and Jonah wants to die. This is where it's leading us. Jonah would have rather died than go to Nineveh. And now that Nineveh has been spared by God, he wants to die. But what's so fascinating about this is that Jonah's heart was exposed like this just by God's call to evangelize. It's so fascinating. God said to Jonah, "You go to Nineveh and you proclaim my word." And Jonah's heart was unraveled by the call to evangelize. Notice in verse 5, what does Jonah do? He's setting up camp. Okay, displeased at God, I'm going to go out of the city. It's hot, and I'm going to set up a little camp. And notice what it says. He said he set up a camp for himself there, and he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. What Jonah is doing, he's actually not believing in God's genuine relenting and turning from disaster to Nineveh. He's actually seeing, God, I don't think you're genuine. And he's also judging the Ninevites. I don't think their turning from sin was genuine. You see, what he's doing is he's setting himself up as the self-righteous judge. Oh, be careful, saints, because our hearts matter to God. So what God is going to do, he's just going to poke at Jonah's heart, and he's going to poke at our hearts. In verse 6, says that God gave Jonah some shade. And there's a play here. It is kind of humorous because it says that God caused the plant to grow and to give him shade, right? So that he would save him from his discomfort. And it's the play on the words is that you've got to go back to verse 1 where it says Jonah is displeased. So God is even compassionate and caring toward Jonah that God is going to address Jonah's discomfort in his displeasure. This is what God is going to go after. Because Jonah is exceedingly glad because of the plant. Okay, I'm exceedingly displeasured at God, but I'm exceedingly glad at the plant. And here's what's so fascinating. God is going to use a plant, a worm, and some heat to bring Jonah's full heart into view. It doesn't take much for God to bring our full heart into view. A bad traffic day. A bad day at the work. Someone says something that we find offensive. The dog went to the bathroom in the house. The kids are running amok. Oh, we've all been there. Maybe rather than the what, when we complain, we actually should be asking our own selves, who are we actually complaining against? How is God poking around in your heart? There's some indicators here, and they're indicators, I believe, for us of examination into our own hearts that we can pick up on. Because also what's fascinating about Scripture as we read it, it's also important to think, what is not being said? Well, what's not being said in this case, Jonah gives no thanks to God for the shade. No thanks. Jonah gives no glory to God for the plant. How are you living, saint? Are you giving thanks to God? Are you giving glory to God? And I believe here, yes, a little plant in this case ought to have been a source of thanksgiving, ought to have been a credit of praise to God. But the plant just served for Jonah's convenience and his comfort. And that is why he's super happy. My convenience and my comfort, and if those two things are met, then I am happy. Again, God will poke around in my heart, even as I'm going to the drive-thru. This is ridiculous. This is fast food. And how long do these people think that I have? Because I've got places to go and people to see. And it's interesting how in those moments, God just chooses to slow things down. But he also turns up the heat on us. God will turn up the heat on you. I know that's not a popular thing to say, but he will turn it up. It's funny in this text, kind of think for us brothers who are challenged with having very little hair. I think Jonah was a bald man because it said he was about to faint, right? So us brothers that don't have a lot of hair, we know when the sun is beating on our head, we feel like fainting. But you see, it's not just about mere obedience. God is concerned about Jonah's heart. And if God is really concerned about our heart, then we should expect God to refine our heart. After all, he is a good father to us, and he's going to work it out. Remember in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter that Paul wrote? Paul wrote in those verses that if I have not love, I am nothing. And I want you to think about that in the context of evangelism and loving your neighbor. If I have not love, then I am nothing. And Paul goes on to say, if I have not love, I gain nothing. So how in the context of your neighbors, the lost around you, how are you loving them? Jonah says, it's better for me to die than to live. I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Douglas Stewart said, a world in which God forgives even Israel's enemies is a world Jonah does not wish to live in. That's fascinating. I'll say it again. A world in which God forgives even Israel's enemies is a world Jonah does not wish to live in. Be careful, saints. There's a discontentment that can lead to an anger that will lead to bitterness, and bitterness even against God. God, since you are not going to do what I want to, you're not going to do what I want you to do, or I just can't do what I want to do, then I'm done with this. I'm done with the church. I'm done with these people around me. I'm done with my neighbors. I'm done with these sinful strangers. My goodness, have you seen the world as it is? Lord, I'm done with it all. Be careful, saints. Be careful. Because Jonah's heart problem is that he has an idolatry problem, and his idol is himself. This is why you notice, I'm examining my own heart. If you notice, you're probably like me, especially when it comes to evangelism, that I'll say, well, I don't evangelize because I fear rejection. I don't evangelize because I just don't have time to do it. I don't evangelize because I'm afraid. I don't evangelize because I don't have the words. I just don't know the words to speak. But you'll notice in all of those things, they're self-centered. It's not directed at God. You judge for yourselves whether it's right for us to obey God or to obey man. I could use the words to fear God or to fear man. You see, Jonah said, not God's will be done, but my will be done. But God is a gracious God. He is a merciful God. He sets us free from this bondage of idolatry to self. That is what Christ's work has done for us. It has dethroned the idol of self. And in dethroning the idol of self, it has actually made us capable, willing and capable of doing God's will. Now we actually have the capacity to choose God's will to be done, to follow it and do it. Thank you, Jesse, for reading that passage about the Samaritan woman, Jesus at the well, because you read that Jesus said, not my will. I came from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, if this cup could pass. And he said, no, not my will be done, but your will be done. So evangelize compassionately, church, because God has set us free from being bound in the misery of our idolatry to self by delivering us and making us capable to not only choose his will, but to do his will. And this is the will of Christ that we evangelize. Lastly, evangelize because through it, God's passion is our passion. Do you well? Verse 9, do you do well to be angry, Jonah? Do you do well to be angry for the plant, Jonah? I love that the passage about God is a gracious God and merciful God, a slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I love that it comes after chapter 3, because in chapter 3, let us be reminded that God is the judge of all flesh. And so we see this contrast between Jonah pitying the plant and God pitying the lost souls of Nineveh. Jonah pitied a plant that perished, a plant that had no soul, that he did not do anything to grow. He didn't water it. He didn't nurture it. He did nothing for it. And here Jonah is angry at God who pitied Nineveh, who pitied Nineveh, 120,000 souls. The Lord wants us to know through these verses that just as Jonah has strong affections for a plant, he has strong affections for eternal souls. Do you have strong affections for these eternal souls that are perishing? I admit, I struggle with that many times. Every single person that you lock eyes with, God pities. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So, church, is it right that we as a church should have no concern for those who are perishing? Be careful not to allow the lost to become your enemies. That's what happened to Jonah. They became his enemies. And certainly they were sinful. They were wicked. That's not to say they weren't. But first and foremost, they were enemies to God. And he was gracious and merciful to his enemies. To love our enemies, as Jesus says it, it is really to desire good to them. I ought to desire good even to my enemies, and I ought to do good to them by meeting their needs. And the best good that we can do for those that are perishing is to pray for them and to evangelize to them. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And lastly, God says, those people who do not know their right hand from their left. He's not talking about infants or children. He's expressing his heart and his pity to the people of Nineveh. You see, their sin had brought them to a place of judgment. And God pitied them because under the wrath of God, they had no clue on how to get from underneath it. You see, you go out there and evangelize to people, you'll hear most of them will say, I think I'm just good enough. I think I've just been good enough. And it's always being a good person for the majority of the part. You ought to pity them because they don't know how to get from under the wrath of God. Someone needs to come alongside to tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ, which tells them what God has done for them to relieve them from the wrath of God. So, church, let us not be easily offended by those who are perishing to the point that we choose not to live out the privilege of sharing Jesus with others. As offensive as our sins are to God, His gracious character is so much greater that Christ was not so easily offended by his enemies, but was gracious and merciful towards us, slow to anger towards us, abounding in steadfast love toward us, taking disaster upon himself. And that he would hang from a cross and say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. They don't know their left hand from their right hand. So evangelize compassionately, church. As you live in God's passion for you, which is his true character, to save the perishing. And that will become our passion to share the gospel with those around us that perish. Imagine rather than fear, indifference, and reliance on ourselves, that we would have this thought at the forefront of every conversation and every interaction. God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster towards those that are perishing. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that we can add that gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. And we have lived in this grace for which you have bestowed upon us, not because we were something, not because we had done anything, but you pitied us. It was your plan, Holy Father, to send the Holy Son to save wretches like us. And Father, Lord, I pray for Christ Church of Conroe, that Father, Lord, that they would look with heavenly eyes and heavenly vision, anointed by the Holy Spirit, that they would look and see that the harvest, it is white, it is ripe. Oh, cause their eyes to open, oh God, and see. Lord, for some they haven't shared in quite some time, Lord. Would you stir them up and remind them of who you are and what you have done. Father, Lord, this gospel message, it isn't about us, Lord. Remind Christ Church about that. It's about you. Oh, to imagine, Lord, there's communities that surround this church where many don't know their right hand from their left hand. And you are looking down from heaven. And you're not just looking down from heaven. You have planted your church. You have placed your ambassadors in a strategic place at a strategic moment in time. Here in Conroe, Texas, off of League Line Road, in various communities that dot around this church, you have placed them specifically among neighbors, Lord. It is not coincidence, but every one of those neighbors, every one of those co-workers, oh Father, would you stir them up, for they are perishing. Oh Father, stir up Christ Church, that souls around them are perishing for all eternity. Even as we worship right now, there are souls that are taking their last breath as enemies of yours. Oh, Father, Lord, would you just breathe the grace of God through the Holy Spirit upon this church. And Lord, while they have strength in their body, while they have sound minds, because one day you will draw us to the end and we will share the gospel no more. We will have the glorious delight of being and living in the fullness of the gospel at that time. Praise your holy name for that. But while in these bodies, weak vessels, Lord, I pray for them. Let them not strive to be extraordinary or professionals, but that, Lord, that they would just lift up their voices and pray, Lord, in this weak church, would the power of God be demonstrated in our weakness? I pray for our dear seniors, Lord. The time has not come to close that book on evangelism. I pray for our midlifers, Lord. It's not the time to be busy and consumed with the affairs of the world so much that we don't evangelize. I pray for our young adults and our teenagers, Lord, that even them, Lord, those that are in Christ, you call them to evangelize, and may they do it with great zeal and energy, Lord. And Father, Lord, lastly, we would be remiss. Let us as a congregation pray that every single one of these little children would grow up and come to know Christ as their Redeemer, their Lord, and their Savior. So let us even evangelize, Lord, even in our own church, in our own homes, wherever you take us, Lord. We just desire the glorious name of Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for sinners to be made known throughout this earth. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.